Well, it's hard to believe that January is done. It's just been a little over a month ago. We said, I can't believe this year, that year has flown by, and many people told me that. And here we are, realizing that we're in the 1st of February, and now January's gone, and here we sit. But I wanted to preach for a little bit. It'll be a simple message that you receive, and I trust that it would be a blessing to you, but I hesitate to give it because it is so simple, but it's going to talk about the beginnings, and it'll be about the starting of things, and I just realize that there's a great assault in our world today and in our nation. There's a great assault on the origins, how we got here. Many folks would call you foolish and superstitious and leaning on a fairy tale fable to say that God just created us. And I trust, though, that this simple message would be a blessing as we look into the Scripture, because sometimes people will say, well, the Bible, you claim it's all true, and then they'll look at one spot in there and they'll say, well, this is not. And there are some times in the Bible where God said this is a vision that somebody had. He gave a vision. He let somebody see something. Or we have parables that were earthly stories to teach heavenly messages, give heavenly messages. And there'll be some times when what's written is told to be a vision. But unless it's told in that, you can trust the whole Bible because it's literally true, and God tells what He means in that word. For instance, somebody might say, "Oh, you don't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish and that he lived in there for some time and then lived afterwards." Said, "I do. Why do you believe that?" Because the Scripture says that, and it doesn't say this is a story to teach that you can overcome adversity. I believe, as Scripture says, that Daniel went down the lion's den, and people would say, "Oh no, that's just a story to teach that you can overcome the problems that come in your life." Well, he did overcome problems. The problems he had was a bunch of hungry lions that did not eat him when he got down there. And so what I'm saying is that we can trust the Bible to be literally true, and I trust this message will give us some good foundations. I want to preach about beginnings, but if you turn in the Bible to Genesis, easy to find, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, as you find your place in Genesis chapter 2. I did hear this story about this lady. She was very prone to get scared, very easily scared, and she found a genie bottle, and she thought, she was afraid to rub it and see if a genie popped out, but she finally overcame her fears and rubbed that, and a genie popped out, and he says, "Well, I'm going to give you 3 wishes." You know these aren't doctrinally true, correct? I'm just making sure. I'll preach in just a little bit. It is all true, but this is not. And that genie popped out and said, "I give you 3 wishes." And she, scared her because he popped out like that. He said, "All right." And he said, "But the only caveat is that whatever you wish for, I'm going to give your ex-husband double." She said, "Oh my goodness, that ruins a good day right there." And so he said, "All right, well," swallowed pride. She said, "All right, I want a huge, big, old, expensive mansion." And he performed it. He gave it to her. But her ex-husband got one twice as big, twice as many amenities, 2 swimming pools, all the stuff. Wow. It was hard on her, but she survived. She said, "All right." He said, "You ready for the second wish?" And she said, "Oh, I kind of cringe. I told you she's scared a lot." And so she said, "All right, I won't want to work ever again. I want $1 billion. And immediately it was done. But the bad thing was he had $2 billion, and so he was twice as rich as she was. And he says, "All right, what's the third one?" She said, "Well, you know, I scare easy." And she said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, what I wish is I'd be walking down the street and somebody would come up behind me and startle me and scare me half to death." So, watch out for that lady. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and there the tree of knowledge of good and evil." I'll stop there. We'll look at some other verses that are close to this part. But I want to preach about these beginnings, because as we just moved into February, got the month of January, the month of beginnings for our new year, it's behind us now, and so we're looking forward. And in this passage, we're looking at the beginnings of mankind. I know that many secularists, they would say, you can't believe that God, that a fairy tale, that a figment of your imagination, that something would just poof, would make all these things. They would condemn you for having blind faith. But I remind you that they would have to have some faith in their explanation of how all this got here as well. Because you realize that if somebody was saying that we've evolved through these billions of years, with the benefit of those billions of years, you can say that a lot happened and changed and morphed and developed. And I understand that they could say, this is how it's happened. But what they can't explain is where that matter came from to begin with. Somehow, if a scientist is truthful, they'll have to say that we have problem explaining where matter came from. Now, I understand they say over these billions of years is what they would explain. Over these billions of years, it's morphed and evolved into what you have today. I would have lots of questions about that. Well, why aren't we still evolving? And why aren't there some of the things that are in the middle? But that's not my point today. What I'm saying this morning is this. They would have problem explaining how something came from nothing. The Bible says, just in the verses previous to this chapter earlier, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But we would believe that by faith. But what I want you to see this morning is they believe their explanation by faith as well, because there's no way that they can scientifically prove those things. And so as we look at this morning, I give you this simple message. Number one, verse number 7, and the Lord God formed man. Number one, God created man. I have an iPhone that I use to carry in my pockets over here on this table. I have an iPad that I use. I have a computer back in my office. And all of these things are pretty amazing. It's interesting to see. But all of those aren't as amazing as you, because they had somebody that made them and put some great capabilities in there, but they're not you or they're not me. And so they're amazing, but not that amazing. Amy was FaceTiming Carson the other day, and he's a smart fella. I think he had his mom and dad's help, but he may just be doing it on his own. He's well above average, you know. Now, you have to admit that he's a good-looking guy, because if you don't, then Mimi over here is going to be mad at you. So please, just let's take that as a given this morning. But so he's FaceTiming him, and so I was come in there and talk to him as well, and it's amazing what we're able to be seeing. It's what you might have when you were a kid and you were looking at maybe a magazine, or you were looking at watching some sci-fi movie that they were going to have these phones that gave the video back and forth. Even when I was a kid, it's like, wow, that's pretty impressive, video phones. And now we have them all. But to say that your computer or your TV or your car or anything else became what they are that you get to enjoy by some cosmic accident, I don't even know how that car got to be there. It just poof, it happened. It evolved over other devices. You would be called a lunatic. And I would say that you and I have to realize that your body and your mind and your soul, it had to be created by somebody. It's a given that God created man. And if we're going to be Bible believers, we have to believe the whole Bible and say that this is how it happened. And somebody says, Brother John, I don't understand that. Well, join the club, neither do I. I can't even understand how somebody takes a bunch of ingredients that taste bad and put them together, and somehow when you put them in there and you bake them, it makes a nice tasting cake. Let alone how God created man. But the Bible says if we believe his word that he created man, then he out of just the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Not only that, look at the end of verse number 7. Not only did he create man, but then he also, God gave him a soul. And man became a living soul. So not only did he create us, but then he also breathed into us the breath of life and we became a soul. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 11, through faith we understand that the things which are seen, things that we observe, were not made of the things which do appear. Meaning that those things out there, you didn't create me and I didn't create you, but instead we were created by a God that we can't see at this point, but we understand that he created us, and we do that, as the Bible says in Hebrews, through faith. And so you may be saying here this morning, Pastor John, I can't believe that. That's true, I can't either. Not if I try to figure it out through all the things I've observed in this earth and in my life. But what I can believe is through faith that God created man, and that man became a living soul. He gave Adam a body. He gave him a soul. How is it that you can look at your wife if you're married in here and say, as the book of Song of Solomon says, whom my soul loveth? There's a big difference between that soul love and that just liking of somebody, or that lust of somebody, or that appreciation of somebody. There's a big difference when God created man and he put in him and her and Eve a living soul. You have these iRobot vacuums that go over your house, and Roombas and different things, and those are pretty neat, and they do all of this work, but they're just a machine. A friend of mine, he always names his car. We got names for some of our cars as well. And as much money as you're spending on them right now, and as much time as some people spend in them being salesmen on the road warriors, they feel like maybe a part of the family, but they are not. They don't have that soul. And so Scripture very clearly teaches that God put a living soul in there. And the problem that makes your pastor concerned is, and makes me worry, and the hardest thought that I have, is that everybody living, 8-point-some billion people on this earth, every one of them are going to live somewhere forever. Sometimes people will mention how much emphasis we put on missions here at the church, and how we're trying to do this, and how we're trying to get the money out and about around the world. And sometimes there's a little question to say, why all that effort? Because every soul around this world is going to spend eternity somewhere, and we want it to be heaven. We want them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm saying this morning that there's a difference in every other creation that God has made, and there's a difference in all of the machinery that we have, that the difference is that God put in you a living soul, and God made us that way. I want you to look down a few more verses, and not only does he create us and give us this soul, but look at verse number 15. God gave us a job to do. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it. He cultivated it. He got things nice, and to dress it and to keep it. God knew his creation, and it was good, God said, for that creation to have a responsibility, something that they were supposed to do. For years now, Amy and I and our family have gone with her twin sister and her family on vacations. We've gone to Washington, D.C. and Colorado and Niagara Falls. We've gone everywhere. We usually go somewhere together. And vacations are nice, but there's something about vacations. They all end. Now, while we're on them, oftentimes we want them to extend. But all the time, every time, you have to get back to reality. My father-in-law, after he retired, he says, I think I'm busier now than I was while I was working, because it seemed like everybody that knows I'm retired said, oh, Delbert, would you help me with this? Would you do this? Would you do the other? And it's good for us to take that job, and it's good for us that we would have purpose in this life. So not only does God give us a soul, but he gives us this purpose. And God makes it so that we have a great feeling when we have this feeling of accomplishment. So all of us have a purpose. None of us are made of junk. God wanted us to be here. Can I just be corny with you for a little bit? This little teacher of a little elementary class, she had all of her class do what I'll have you do. Are you ready? We'll participate. She said, all right, students, take your thumb and hold it up. All right, students, take your thumb and hold it up. Danny Jenkins, you don't have your thumb up? Thank you. I thought he was not listening back there. And he's a deacon at this church. Can you believe that? All right. And then the teacher said, all right, look at your thumb. Look at your thumb. Say these words. You are thumbbody. Amy cringed when I did that the first service as well. So I'm sure she's no happier this time than then. But what that teacher went on to do is say that that thumbprint is unique. And God made you an individual. God has special things for you to do. And I'm going to take that lesson of that teacher of that little elementary class and tell us the same thing. God knew and knows what he was doing. He set us with a purpose in this earth. And I'm challenging you this week again. I believe, as far as I know, I'm in the will of God right here where I'm supposed to be. But I want to find my purpose even this week, because there are some people who I don't yet know that I assume God will bring me across their path, and I want to fulfill the purpose that God has for me as I meet those people. But you'll meet folks too. And I want you to know, as you go out of these doors, you've got a purpose. You've got a reason to exist. You've got something that God wants you to do. You say, brother, what would God want me to do? I don't know what God wants you to do, but I just know that He's left us here. He's got a purpose for us. And you may feel like a shell of a person that you used to be. You may have given up many of those other jobs that you used to have, but you've got something that God wants you to do. And as that elementary teacher told those kids, that you are somebody. You do have something that God wants you to do. And God, as sure as He had a job for Adam, He said, I want you to go and name these animals. I want you to hit in the garden. I want you to do this. I want you to do the other. He had a job for him, and He's got a job for you, and He's got a job for me. But I want to be busy this week finding that job. I want to find somebody who needs me to be the feet and the hands of Jesus Christ. I want to find somebody who needs the gospel. I want to find somebody who needs encouragement. I want to find somebody who needs lifting. I was talking, as I do many weeks. This week, though, somebody said, oh, well, so-and-so brought a meal over, and they brought it because they had been sick. You said, well, I wish I had known who was sick, then I could take them a meal. God will bring somebody to your mind if you would just avail yourself to Him. Say, Lord, let me be used of You this week. Now, if you can't cook worth a lick, do something else to be a blessing to people, okay? Help everybody out. I'm saying that God gave a job to Adam and Eve, and He said, I want you to, Adam at this point, Eve coming a little bit, and he said, I want you to tend to the garden. I want you to do these things. And the scripture goes on to say, name the animals. But He had a job. As He gave him that job, though, He gave something else that I want to bring out today, and that is that He put some boundaries. Look in verse 16, 17. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. There's a great cry in our world that says, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I don't want any boundaries. I don't want any guardrails. I don't want people to fence me in. Can I tell you, there's a great danger in having no restraint in life. Just say, I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do when I want to do it, and I don't want anybody to tell me anything about what I'm doing. We often have that cry, hear that cry for no rules for our lifestyle, no rules for our marriage or any guidelines in any area of our life. But I challenge you sometime to read the second half of Romans chapter 1, and you can see what comes of a society when they just say, Lord, I don't want to do what You want. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. And so the guidelines that God gives us, they're for our good. Now, my brother is quite the mechanic, and so he's building a car right now, his garage. Last time I was there, I looked in and saw it some. And so it's brought together of a bunch of pieces. He's assembling it and taking it from the ground up. When he gets done with that, nobody else would be able to come and say, I want to do this with this. He would say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do with it. I'll drive it when I want and where I want, and I'll do what I want with it. Why? Because He's the builder. You probably see where I'm going, but since God's our builder, since God's our creator, then it's all within His rights to have a guidebook to say, this is how I want you to live your life. And so I can just tell you this, that when we hear this cry of the world that says, I don't want anything to tell me what to do, then that's really a cry to say, I don't want a God to tell me how to live my life. And so Scripture teaches that God gives these boundaries. Adam and Eve were much better off before they crossed the boundaries that God had put there. I think about this. Sometimes people will criticize the Old Testament. They'll say, well, what about these laws that said you couldn't eat this and you could eat this and you couldn't do the other, or these garments and different things? Can I just tell you one little for instance on that, those dietary laws? You know, there's some foods that are harder to cook in a way that the problems cease, the bacteria and all that get cooked out. And so God, I believe, was protecting His people from diseases by telling them, don't do this, don't do the other. But the naive person could say, God, what are You doing telling us that we can't do that? That's what You made. But God's boundaries were for a good purpose. And they're still for a good purpose in your life as well. And so I think about those things sometimes when, especially Christmas time would come, or a point in time when our kids were out of school, and if you didn't watch them, they would put nothing nutritious in their body whatsoever. It'd all be junk food. It'd all be, well, every kid wants to eat ice cream with candy bars after that, and pizza once in a while, and Cokes, and wanted to do all, most of them, and they would eat nothing. But I asked this question: is mom being a loving mom when she says, oh, you can have whatever you want? Or is she being a loving mom when she says, don't do that? We need to get some nutrition in there. Well, of course you know the answer. And so when God puts some rules on our lives, it's the same answer. He loves us and protects us in those things. So as the scripture says in Psalm 139, you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. God didn't make any junk. And I would love for us as a little army to go out of these doors and for us to say, Lord, I want to find your purpose in my life. You've left me here. So obviously you have something that you want me to do. I meet many people just like you do who seemingly are meandering through with little or no reason to exist. Folks, that's a dangerous spot to be in. If you're married, if you've got a family, if you've got some people who count on you, you've got a reason to exist. If you work and you have people that are around, you've got a reason to exist. You've got people here that are sitting with around you. You say, well, are they not counting on me, are they? The Bible says we bear one another's burdens, and you know my philosophy. That's one of the beautiful things about church, is that you may be down one Sunday and somebody else is on top side and they're going to encourage you, which is a good thing, because that may be the thing gets you over the hump and gets you to a side or point where you're topside, and the next service you may be the one encouraging them in what they're going through. I'm saying that all of us have a purpose. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if there's a lesson that I could teach the young people of our nation, it would be that God made you. You've got a God that loves you. You're not just a happenstance. You're not, certainly not just the most evolved animal. There's a creator God that put in you this life. And if I could also teach that group of people, I would say you ought to find God's will for your life. And the first thing you ought to know is that God's will is that you would trust Christ as Savior. You know, there's sometimes we'll pray about things and we don't know what the will of God is. We say, Lord, I don't know, should I take this job or this one? I've got two opportunities. Lord, would that house be a better spot for us, or would this? Or should I move here or move here? And I can't tell you as pastor which one is the will of God. I mean, if you're making an income of $60,000, I know that you probably shouldn't buy a car that costs $100,000. I can tell you that's probably not a good idea. But I can't tell you whether you should buy this car or that car, whether you should live in that subdivision or this area. I can't tell you which job to take. But what I can tell anybody is, because the scripture emphatically says it, when they're looking at what they should do with Christ, I can say it's God's will that you receive Christ, because he tells us he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if I had an audience of all the people in the world, I would say, realize this, that God created us. He's got a plan for your life, and the plan for your life begins when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning not knowing that you have any purpose, not really having any plans, not really knowing why you're here, I can tell you the first thing is God wants you to be saved. It's God's will. I would say that to them. You ought to trust Jesus as Savior. And then after you do that, you ought to find his purpose in your life. My wife always talks about a couple of different professions, and one of them is healthcare. She says you can always tell when people are fulfilling their calling, because you can tell when the nurses and doctors and staff and techs and all of the people, when they're fulfilling their calling of this is what God wanted them to do, you can just tell there's something different. And you can tell the other way, if they're just punching a time card and filling their requirements for a job. Find the purpose that God has for your life. And then the last thing I would tell that audience is, and then adhere to the boundaries that God has put on you. For instance, if you're married in this room, God's put boundaries to live with the wife that God has given you, to live with the husband that he's put in your life. And those boundaries keep you from going outside that marriage relationship. And the world would say there's no sense in staying in the boundaries of that. Why would that matter? Well, There are studies that show, and of course the scripture teaches, that that living in that boundaries, it creates that trust. It creates that camaraderie, and it brings what that couple needs. And so I would tell that audience, stay in those boundaries that God has put in your life. And so I tell you this morning, God created us, the most basic message possibly I've ever preached. And God gave you a soul. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And now all of us are that. God's got a job for us to do. He put some boundaries, some guardrails, and we'll do ourselves very well if we'll stay within those guardrails and boundaries in our lives. So this morning, I've taken you all the way back to the very first book, Genesis. Where it began is where we began. And we began with that Almighty God. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God." And then it goes on to say, "He created the heavens and the earth." And my friend, I'm challenging you to be a Bible believer. And that when people scoff and when people mock, may we just come all the way back to the book and say, "Well, I believe it by faith." And you know there will come some times when people say, "Well, prove it." And you won't have an answer. But I would say to you that if the role were reversed and you were asking them to prove that, they couldn't do it either. So by faith, we'll believe what the Word of God says. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Thank you for the time to be in your house. Lord, I pray that we would take the Scripture at its word. Lord, I pray that we would begin or see the beginnings and realize that, Lord, your word is true, you are right. Lord, we're created. And then if you created us, dear Lord, then that by process of elimination, we can say that nobody else gets to tell us what to do, not even us, but our Creator. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us find your will and purpose for our life. Lord, I pray if there's somebody unsaved listening to this broadcast in this room or watching via live stream, Lord, I pray you drive it home to them right now. They're not just a happenstance. They're not a cosmic accident. They're not the final product of an evolutionary process. They're created in the image of God. And I pray if somebody's watching, listening, or here that's not saved, that, Lord, you'd save their soul. Show them their need of you, and we'll thank you for it. As the ladies begin to play something through, if God's spoke to your heart, I invite you to come, but I'm going to ask everybody, if you're able, just to stand together with me, make it easier on somebody to get out if they need to get out. Let's not leave this place without doing a little business with God, shall we? This simple, simple message, I hope, has found lodging in your heart. And I hope that you realize that you are created by an Almighty God. If you're created by that Almighty God, then that's the reason you're His creation. That's the reason He loves you. He's holy. He's loving. And He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. His will is for you to receive Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that this morning, I invite you to come. Brother Daniel's right down here in the front, from the balcony, from this main floor. If you're here not sure that you know Christ as your Savior, would you step out and come? Maybe there's some other spiritual need that you have. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church and you want to come present yourself for that. Come, meet Brother Daniel. This next one I'll just give to everybody. You don't have to come forward, you can. But maybe you've been wondering, worrying, fearing that you don't have a purpose. My friend, if God was done with you, He'd have taken you on. I understand that some of us can't do as much as what we used to do. I realize that physical limitations, even mental limitations, are present in our lives. but there's something for you to do. When I see folks that are homebound, they bless my heart so much to say, Pastor, I can't be there to do what I used to do, but I'm praying for you. And I assure them that that is so valuable, and I appreciate it so very, very much. There's a job for you to do. God's got a purpose. As they just play one more verse, I challenge everybody to make a decision for the Lord before you leave out of here. Lord, I want to find my purpose this week. I want to find somebody who needs my help. Somebody needs encourage. Somebody at the counter that's having a horrible week, I can encourage them just by not giving them what everybody else has been giving them, a hard time. Thank you. You may look this way. What a joy to be in church this morning. It's wonderful to see the sun shining through these stained glass windows. And my app says it's 53 degrees out there. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful day to be in church. And we're going to end in prayer. Ask the Lord to bless as we go. I'm going to ask Brother Daniel to come and pray for us, that God would bless each and every family and bring us back together. We invite you back tonight. We'll have a wonderful time in the house of the Lord, but we challenge you to be seeking the Lord this week. Thank you so much for being here. Good to see each and every one of you. So good to see Miss Linda Stover with us again today. It's good to see Miss Carol Russell. Thank Lord. It's good to see everybody, and thank you for a wonderful time in God's house. Brother Daniel, pray for us, please.
Father, we thank you that Lord, we can trust your word, and we know that what you say about what you did at the very beginning is true. And Lord, all that stems from that is something that truly we can take heart in, because our lives mean something. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to take the lives you've given us and use them for your glory. Bless us as we go. Keep us safe and bring us back safely together. Bless those who are unable to be with us today. Lord, raise them up if they're sick and get them back here. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.